Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
It is incredibly encouraging just to see how many coats are in the fellowship hall as we think about all the good that can be done as we use those for giveaway day. And as we're thinking about giveaway day, it's just another reminder that that's an opportunity to serve that exists all year round. Even though the event might take place in one day, there are so many other ways to be a part of it and to enjoy that opportunity to serve. And so I hope we'll keep that in mind all year long. It's also exciting to think about a way we can reach out to our neighborhood with the egg hunt on the 24th. And so I hope you'll mark that in your calendars at 10 a.m. We realize that there will be some scheduling conflicts, but it seems like every weekend around that time between spring break and Mule Day and Lads to Leaders and some of those things, it's just hard to find a good time to do it. And so that's the time that was chosen. But it would be wonderful if we could have some families that come from the neighborhood as a part of that we get to know. And as we do that, form those friendships and find out ways that we can serve our community. The last couple of weeks, as we've been learning the song In Christ Alone, again, I know many of you might already know this, but we'll sing it for one more Sunday night, and I also do place copies on the Welcome Center, and so I know some had mentioned wanting the words to it, and we have that through paperless hymnal there available in the Welcome Center if you want to pick those up, but we'll sing all four verses. Again, if you know it, sing out. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. I love the message of that song and just the opportunity we have on Sunday nights to learn some of these newer songs. If you would be turning to the 22nd Psalm, We're going to be spending our evening thinking about what the 22nd Psalm has to teach us today. As we've been going through this series in the Psalms and really spending some more time in the Old Testament over the past few weeks, I don't know if you've thought about the value of learning about the Old Testament. I can remember one time where I was really taught that lesson, and it was a day a few years ago when I was feeling pretty sick. I'd been homesick that day, and I went to the doctor and had gone by to fill a prescription, and then I needed to stop by the post office and mail something, and I was already right there, and even though I didn't feel very good, I went inside to go ahead and mail this package and waited in line, and I got to the counter, and the worker there asked me what I needed, and we got all that set up. And then he noticed I was wearing a t-shirt that had Harding Graduate School. At the time, that's what it was called, written on my t-shirt. And he knew about the school, and he said, "Okay, so you're a minister, huh?" I said, "Well, yes, I'm a minister." He said, "Answer me this question," which is a great opening. If you tell someone you're a minister and you get, "Well, answer me this question," then you know it's going to be interesting, whatever comes out. And he said, "Who was Phineas?" And I was kind of taken off guard, number one, because that's usually not the first question that someone would ask when they find out you're a minister. And so I was thinking, and in my defense, I was pretty, you know, feeling pretty bad, so my brain was moving pretty slowly. But I said, "Well, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas." And he said, "That's wrong," which technically he did have two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, but he was thinking of a different one. And he said, "Numbers 25, he reigned through a man and a woman with the spear. Look it up, preacher man." And I thought, wow, just came to mail a package. I mean, I didn't really expect that. And he's right. And I've never forgotten where Phinehas did that in Numbers chapter 25. So if you're ever curious, if anyone asks you that question, maybe if you go by that same post office, you'll know, now have the answer. But there are other reasons it's important for us to learn the Old Testament. And I think one of those is found in the kind of psalm we're going to be looking at in Psalm 22. We've mentioned it before in passing in some lessons over the last few months, but it's a lament psalm. And it's important to realize that even though there are many psalms of praise, there are also psalms of lament. In fact, a great deal of the psalms have some element of lament or complaint in them. Probably about half of them have that element there. And I think it's so important that God has given us this example of followers who struggled with the same issues that we struggle with. And this is something I'll miss if I don't read the Old Testament. I'll miss this example that's been set out before me of people who are asking questions, of people who felt like they couldn't hold on any longer. Going back to about the 1780s, we can find the records of a family, a traveling circus group who performed in various places known as the Flying Willindas. Their signature act for many years was a seven-person, a human pyramid. And that pyramid was something that was over a tightrope, and it was incredible to behold. And they were performing that one day at the State Fair Coliseum in Detroit, Michigan, in 1962. As it was making its way across the tightrope, one family member at the bottom began to tremble. He cried out, "I can't hold on any longer." And then the pyramid collapsed before that terrified crowd. You can imagine the tragedy there as two individuals lost their lives. One was seriously injured. Why would we think about the tragedy like that? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we've been to a point where we feel like we can't hold on any longer, where we don't know how much longer we can take it. And that's why it's important for us to look at Psalm 22 and to see what we learn from the psalmist in Psalm 22. The first thing that we're going to see as we read this psalm together is that we're going to see a sense of loneliness and abandonment that's there. We've all felt loneliness. We've all felt time where we didn't know how much longer we could hold on. We felt like we were at the end of our rope. We didn't know where to turn next. As we think about the kind of epidemic almost of loneliness in our country, that time of abandonment, there was a book that was written a few years ago called The Lonely Crowd, written by David Reisman. And one of the things he did was he interviewed some different children as part of that survey, and he talked about what their favorite superhero might be. And one 12-year-old girl said her favorite hero was Superman. And he asked her why. And she said, "Because of all the things Superman can do. He has X-ray vision. He can hear things from miles away. He can fly." And he said, "Well, do you ever think you'd like to fly like Superman?" And she thought about it, and she said, I don't know. I guess maybe if everybody else could, I wouldn't really want to stand out too much. I thought that was interesting. Something that could be good, something that could be a real gift, a real blessing, something that we would think would be really neat. She was concerned. It might make her different. It might make her stand out. She might be lonely because she'd be by herself. She'd be conspicuous. We have this struggle with loneliness. We don't want to be isolated. We want to belong. We want to have a sense of belonging. And yet the very first verse of the 22nd Psalm starts off with a sense of abandonment, a very real sense of abandonment. And although we'll talk about this more later, you'll probably recognize the first few words of this psalm. What I'd like for us to do is read the first half, the first few verses of the psalm, and really explore what the psalmist says here about this feeling of loneliness and abandonment. We'll begin in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you were he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I don't know that you can find a picture that gets any more bleak or any more negative than the kind of picture that's painted here in the first part of this psalm. We do see times where the psalmist is pointing to God and His guidance for others in times past, and you, our fathers, trusted. But you see here, it's very clear, he feels abandoned. He feels as if he's surrounded. There's no one there to help him. And the psalm is used several places in the New Testament. And we'll look at a few of those later on, but it's used in all four of the Gospels. Even part of it is used in Hebrews chapter 2 as applied to Jesus. But we also see the sense in which this applies to every one of us. Many of the Psalms are associated with David. And as I read this Psalm, I think about the chapter in David's life we're going to be coming to next on Sunday morning. The chapter where, because of his sin with Bathsheba, as he's confronted by Nathan, there are all kinds of consequences for what's happened. And one of those is that there is going to be divisiveness. There is going to be war. There is going to be violence in David's own family. And we see that with his son Absalom. When eventually Absalom leads a rebellion, and there's a point in David's life, this great king that was serving God, there's a point in his life where he's on the run. He's been kicked out of his own kingdom. And the people that had served him, all of a sudden, many of them are now serving Absalom. And you can imagine how he would feel surrounded, how he would feel cut off. When we think about the life of a faithful person like David, we can easily identify times in his life he would have felt alone. And there are times when we feel alone. It may be you feel alone because you feel like you're the only person at work who has any kind of faith in God, or making any kind of effort to try to do what's right, try to live the Christian life. That can be discouraging. It can make you feel completely and incredibly alone. It may be that you're the only person in the family with that intent. That you're the one who's struggling to do what's right, and you're the only person who wants to be studying God's Word and be attending worship services, and that can be a lonely feeling. It's the kind of feeling you might have if you get a difficult diagnosis and you're struggling with the news as you go home from the doctor's office, and even though there might be people who can help, you still have that sense of loneliness. It's almost as if the psalmist here, even though he is acknowledging that God is powerful, feels somehow his prayers aren't rising above the ceiling level. It's as if they're not getting to God, that no one's hearing him because he hasn't been delivered yet. If we're honest with ourselves, we have all found ourselves, or if not yet, we will find ourselves in situations like the first half of this psalm. And so the challenge is, where do I go from here? It begins with the universal question, why? Why is this happening? Where do I go from here? When I'm feeling lonely, and I'm feeling abandoned, and I'm feeling like I don't have anywhere to turn, what do I do next? It's a challenging question, and I think it helps us to realize that Jesus identifies with that kind of loneliness. I mentioned the fact that Jesus quotes this psalm on the cross. And what I'd like to do is just highlight a few of the places, although there are several references to the Messiah, several references we can apply to Jesus on the cross. I'd like to just think of a few of them. The first is that very first statement that's made when Jesus quotes this in Matthew 27 and 46. When he makes that statement with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting this psalm. He's also pointing to a greater reality that we see in the Son of God taking on the sins of all mankind. And we can't comprehend how that worked on a spiritual level, but we know what Scripture teaches us. We know that it's true. We know that it took place. And we know that because of that, Jesus was experiencing something we can probably not even begin to imagine. I wonder what it would be like to have heard that statement. And if you can just picture yourself at the scene of the cross, thinking about the 22nd Psalm in your mind and looking at the setting, seeing all the ways that Jesus was fulfilling this psalm. In fact, as we continue to look, we see that there are several references. If you look at the next slide, you see that in verses 7 and 8, when we read, "All who sneer at me, they separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, since he delights in him.'" It reminds us of what we find in the 27th chapter of Matthew, when the chief priests and the scribes and elders are mocking Jesus, and they're saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself, he's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, then we'll believe in him. Let him come down now, and we'll see that God is really on his side." It's that same sort of idea. Someone who is made to feel foolish because he's trusting in God, and it seems at the moment that God isn't there. Or even verses 14 through 18. I have 16 and 18 there on the screen, but that whole section describes him being poured out like water, bones are out of joint, heart is like wax, strength is dried up within me. We remember Jesus being thirsty on the cross, but we also see this description of dogs that have surrounded him. "A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves for my clothing. They cast lots." And look at Matthew 27:35. "And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots." It's incredible to think about what happened on the cross for many different reasons. But I think one reason that we might not always consider is that through that experience, Jesus can identify with the loneliness and any kind of struggle we might face. We know the book of Hebrews would tell us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And I heard an individual once explain it this way, and I liked the explanation. He says, if you were to take a piano and you were to write a new song on it, that song might be new to you. It may be an arrangement of notes that has never before existed, but it's using the same keys as individuals who have composed music for years and years and years. In other words, I might be facing a specific temptation, and it may seem like it's something no one else I know has ever been up against. Yet because Jesus was a human being, and he was tempted in all ways that we are, They might not have been the same exact situation, but just like that song uses the same notes that composers have used for years and years and years, our temptations are made up from the same basic temptations that Jesus faced on earth. And one of those is this feeling of loneliness, this feeling of abandonment. Have you ever been betrayed by your friends? Jesus understands what that's like. That helps us identify with the Son of God. I think it's helpful to us when we struggle with that why question. I've heard so many people give sort of a different take on it. I've read entire books that were dedicated just to trying to unravel why things happen. And when we get to the end of those books or we get to the end of those discussions, we're left with the fact that there's a gap in knowledge. There are things we'll never completely understand. But if we know that Jesus can identify with our pain and our suffering, and here specifically that sense of loneliness and abandonment, it helps us understand that God is there with us. We can understand what it's like to be lonely. Jesus understands that. And yet as we continue to read the psalm, we see that it doesn't end here. Like so many of the lament psalms in Scripture, it starts with a pleading and a complaining, but it moves to a praise of God. Look at the way things turn in verse 19. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them. But when he cried to him for help, he heard, 'From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him.' The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it." This doesn't end with a hopeless note. In fact, this psalm shows us that there is still hope. The psalm ends with a note of hope. That's one of the reasons I think these psalms are so helpful for us. Because if I'm in a time of life where I can identify with the first part of that psalm, it's helpful just even to read through, as a part of my Bible reading, to read through and see how that psalm ends. The psalmist doesn't leave it there. It doesn't end with the lament. It moves to a hope as he reminds himself of not only what God has done, but he reminds himself of who God is. And as we struggle with challenges in life, there won't be any easy answers. But as we think about the God that we serve, as we build our faith through relationships with Christians, through a study of His Word, in a prayer to Him, and even thinking through and reading through these Psalms and reflecting on what that means, we can move toward hope. It will be challenging. I can remember the first time I ever jumped off a diving board. It wasn't really a dive. I don't think we can call it that. But jumping off a diving board, I remember there were you had two swim instructors, and one of them was in the pool waiting for you to jump in, and then one was there sort of helping us get in the pool, which in my case meant there was a little bit of a push involved before I finally got in that first time. But I can remember looking and realizing they wouldn't let anything happen to me. But there was still something there, and you could probably identify with that feeling. I know they're not going to let anything happen to me, but I just don't know. I'm just still struggling. This is a new experience. This is unknown for me. And it may be that when we're struggling and we feel like we're in the first part of Psalm 22, we know God's there. That doesn't mean the feelings are going to go away. That doesn't mean the emotions are going to dissipate and I'm not going to feel angry. I'm not going to feel hurt. I'm not going to feel abandoned. It just means that I'll know that God will be steadfast, that God will be there, and that through that time I can hold on to Him. Because no matter how I might feel, my emotions don't remain constant all the time. They change, but God doesn't change. The psalm ends in hope. And the psalmist reminds us that we can have that same kind of hope. If you look at the way he describes how God acts, In verse 24, we read his confidence that God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. God hears us. I can have that hope because I know God hears me. I know when I pray to God that he hears me. And that's an objective truth. That's an objective reality. The psalmist might not have felt that way. We might not feel that way all the time, but we can know that God hears us. And then in verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. There will be a time when those who are suffering are going to be satisfied. Not only does God hear us, he will provide satisfaction. It might not happen in this life, but I can know that God cares for me and will provide satisfaction. He will provide an eternal life. There's something out there that's bigger than what I'm struggling with right now, no matter how big what I'm struggling with may be. And I know that in a group this size, we're struggling with some major issues. All of us have issues that we're facing. We're all struggling with something, and it could be something that's giant, bigger than anything you've ever faced before, but it won't be bigger than God. And God will satisfy. God will provide something. We might not feel it right now, but we know in eternity it will be true, and it's very likely that in our own lives we'll see a change and we'll see a difference. And then verses 27 and 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nation. Not only does God hear us, not only will God provide satisfaction, but the Lord is in control. The Lord reigns. That's a recurring theme in the Psalms. The Lord reigns. The Lord is the King. And at times, as we read through the Old Testament about all the kings that served and all the nations that were led by powerful kings and even worshipped pagan gods, there's that constant idea the Lord is the one who's truly in control. And if I understand that and if I believe that, I can hold on even when things are challenging. I mentioned earlier that group, the Flying Willendas. They returned to Detroit in 1998 to perform at that same circus where the tragedy had taken place 36 years earlier. They performed that same 7-person pyramid. They hadn't performed that in 21 years. They walked across the wire 25 feet high without a net. And one of the statements that was made by one of the members of the family, Jenny Willenda, was, "My children will show you that they will finish what we started to do the last time we were here. They will finish what they've started." And as we come to the end of this psalm, the question we have to ask is, will that hope be ours? Will I finish what I've started? There's only one real answer to the challenges I face. I might not know all the answers to the why questions, but Jesus is the only real answer that can sustain me. Will I finish what I've started? Will I hold on? Will I be faithful? Because I know if I'm faithful to God, he's faithful to keep his promises. And the promise that he's made to his creation is that he loves us and has offered salvation. If we come to him on his terms, if we obey his will, if we submit to his leadership in our life, when we make that decision and put him on in baptism, we're accessing the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we can have the kind of hope that will sustain us through challenging times. And while we might feel lonely and abandoned, we'll know that our Father in heaven is always there for us and always hears us. If that needs to be a reality for you tonight, or maybe you feel like you're in the first part of Psalm 22 and you need help and encouragement to walk through a challenging time, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.
Why do you...